Welcome to the Equipers Church Budapest podcast. We hope today's message will encourage and inspire you. For more information, check equiperschurch.hu.
I've known you since, I think 2012 is when I think I met you guys. And so that's what, 11 years ago. But it's funny how your pastor said we're doing a series on money talks. In my talks, but always just says goodbye. it never says hello, here I am kind of deal. But I want to say that it's a delight to just share with you, as he said that, and Toby's been, I mean, I knew Toby when he was just a young fella, really. And so here you are, a father and married. Wonderful to see growth. My parents escaped in 1956 at the revolution, and I was just a 10-year-old boy, so you can do the math. But the thing is that it's one of those things that we escaped, and of course, like most Hungarians, they all wanted to go to America, including my mother. But what happened was my mother had a brother in Sydney, Australia. And the queue to America was so long after we escaped down through Yugoslavia the queue was so long that we were waiting months and months and months, and you know, it was just almost impossible to get there. So they made the decision, because you know, for most Hungarians, Australia is really at the bottom of the earth, right at the other end kind of deal. Literally, when I looked, I had people say to me, "You come all the way from here, all the way up to Hungary." I said, "Yes, it takes 36 hours and three stops and all that kind of stuff." So anyway, so I joined the Air Force. I did 20 years in the Air Force as an aircraft engineer. And then the Lord called me into ministry. And after Judy got saved in Malaysia, we were in Malaysia for a couple of years. Anyway, brief story, just to say that in 1979, I think, I gave my life to Jesus 5 years after my wife Judy did, because I was one of these Mokotch Hungarians. You understand that, don't you? All the Hungarians know, yes. Mokotch Magyar, yeah. And so the thing is, when I gave my life to Jesus, it was a total transformation for me. And I never, ever thought that I would be a minister. In fact, I said to Judy, I'll give my life to Jesus, but I'd never be a minister. 2 years later, after lots of study, I was inducted into the ministry. And so never, ever say never to the Lord, because that is suicide. So what happened was, I joined this group in Brisbane, Queensland, and so we was helping a church grow, and then I was transferred to the area of Queensland called the Gold Coast. And can you imagine suffering for Jesus on the Gold Coast? It's a tough gig. It's almost as tough as, you know, in Budapest in the summer. But so yes, it's cold in winter, but in Queensland it doesn't get very cold, so it's like not like your winter, it's like maybe 3 weeks of autumn. Yes, that's a good illustration. So anyway, I don't want to talk about that too much, but I've been coming to what happened was, I was reading a magazine as a pastor. I was an associate pastor in Ipswich. And I was reading a magazine sometime in 1990 that Billy Graham was here in Budapest in the stadium, and 20,000 plus people gave their lives to Jesus. Wow. You remember that? I think it was in 89. He was the first minister from America to come and fill the stadium, and 20 plus, I think it was 25,000 people came to Jesus. And God spoke to my heart and said, "Eugene, you need to go and find out what happened to these 25,000 people." So in 1991, our gig was that I would take one of our children. We have four children. the oldest is 50, the youngest is 45. So you can do, again, as they're all very close together. And so I took each of our children when they were 14 to a mission trip. And my son, he was the first one, so I took him to PNG, Papua New Guinea. Of course, that wasn't a real good gig for him because, I mean, except for the fact that all the big burly footballers were up there in Papua New Guinea, and my son loved football, they loved football. And anyway, then our second child was Belinda. She was 14, and I brought her to, in 1991, I brought her to Hungary. Because when I heard that all these people were saved, I came and said, well, okay, what happens to these people? So I came. I didn't know any ministers, except I got a letter from Derek Prince. You heard of Derek Prince? Derek Prince gave me a letter of invitation, introduction. And so he introduced me, and I thought, oh, I'll go. Because he says, I've been to the Faith Church in Hungary. You know, this will might be help you. So I came in with my letter, knocked on their door in, you know, Bath Utah or somewhere in the city somewhere. And, well, that was not an open door for me. It didn't happen. They said, no, we don't have time for you, so that kind of stuff. So I met another guy called Joseph Geer. Getter Joseph. His wife actually runs the Pox TV here in the country, in Budapest. And anyway, we became friends. I came back in 92 for a month on my own. Then 93, I brought Judy back. And then we've been coming ever since. And God has just opened doors left, right, and center. And you never know. When you take a step, you don't know where that ends. When you take a step in God, don't ever be afraid to take a step, because when you take, the first step's always the hardest. You ask any child, any little baby, the first step is, you know, they don't want to take the first step. But it's like us adults. Anyway, I took the step, and God has just opened door after door after door, and we give all the glory for that. It's a good thing. So praise God for that. But I wanted to, I mean, as I said, your pastor asked me to talk about money. Well, It's one of those touchy subjects, you know, that people don't really like to talk too much about, because, oh yeah, the church always wants your money and everything else. And, you know, the church is guilty of a lot of things. Having been ordained since 1985, so that's nearly 40 years, 38 years I've been ordained as a minister. I've had experienced lots of things, but you see, it's almost like anybody, especially us guys, you know, I can be a good boy for one day or one week. But to be a good boy for 30-odd years, because everybody, the spotlight's on you, it's on you, Toby. The fact is that, I mean, it's like people are watching you all the time. You don't really realize just how many people have their eyes on you as a believer. And so you have a responsibility when you call yourself a Christian, because you're actually representing Christ on earth. And so it's important for us to understand that being a Christian is not just a name above our heads or on our shoulders. It's actually, we are representing Christ on earth. And so I've got to tell you this story about at the end of World War II, Japan and Germany were totally devastated. Between the relentless bombing Germany and in the cities of Germany and industry and the atomic bomb in Hiroshima, the places were totally decimated. And what happened was the United States had its own economic issues at that time. Excuse me. And you know, they had the Great Depression about that point. And United States did something that was most unusual. They loved their enemies. And what happened was they gave generously to the Marshall Plan and other post-war programs. And the economic result was huge. It was unbelievable how much happened. Not only did Germany and Japan quickly rebuild their nation, but also the United States entered half a century of unprecedented prosperity because they gave. It's an amazing testimony of you. If you've ever given, and we've experienced ourselves, when you give something, you don't know where it ends. And so you give to the Lord, and He can do unbelievable things with it. You see, it was an amazing story to get rich by giving. There are scriptures about that as well, of course, but it is the kind of history that could make a person proud. It's unbelievable that we can go, what we can do through our generosity. You know, I just enjoy the fact that we live a generous life. We have a generous God, and who knows what God will do with people who are generous. It really is important. You see, the Bible is loaded with practical and positive teachings about money, possessions, and generosity. As the disciples were all learners, and the learning began with two important principles. The first principle was that everything belongs to God. Everything. Scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I don't know whether you've got some scriptures up there. Yes, that's right, 24:1-2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And all who live in it. So, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. You see, from the very first page of the Bible to the last page is the repeated principle that God created the heavens and the earth, and that he owns everything. So we don't own anything. He owns everything. We're just either guests or tenants or managers, but we're not owners. God is the owner. And so God owns the land, the houses, the cars, the money. He owns everything. Once we get that in mind, we don't have to hold on to things. We can be generous. We can release it. And like the Americans found in after the Second World War, the more you give, the more you receive. I mean, that's not the primary reason for giving, but the fact is that it's God's. It's like working for a foundation. You're provided an office, a salary, and an expense account, but you're also expected to wisely invest the money that you get in. See, that's the foundation's money. It's not yours. You may be the CEO or you might be manager, but the fact is it's not yours. So it's a simple but profound principle, and it's unbelievable. The second principle is that God generously gives to us. So generously, like God, we are to give. And James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. He does not change like the shifting shadows. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal, in Jesus Christ. James 1:5 says, for if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding a fault, and it will be given to him. See, the principle is simple. God goes first, and then we follow and imitate what he does. The principle, this is what the principle is. God gives to us, we give to others. We are to be like God in every single thing. I think when you find out that money is not that big a deal for God. God says in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. It's the same idea that we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins, forgive us those who sin against us. See, I got to tell you that when you look at principles and you study principles, it doesn't matter what principle, whether it's money or health or faith or the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. It's a profound principle. 2 Corinthians 8:1-15, and I want to talk to you about this a little bit, because I believe that God wants you and I to understand not just the principles, but we got to recognize that there are five different giving principles and five giving practices that we can learn from God. And basically, most of our scripture is in either 2 Corinthians 8 or 2 Corinthians 9, although there are other parts of the Word of God that talks about giving and generosity and money, of course. See, number one is that it starts with a personal commitment. Now, I don't know whether you've made a personal commitment to God, but the Bible says they gave themselves first to the Lord. And that's in chapter 8, verse 5. The place to start is a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Can I say that if you have not yet made a decision to follow Christ, today would be an ideal night. Reason being is that When you give your heart to Jesus, I know I struggle with it because I grew up, I forgot to mention this, when I was in Hungary as an 8-9-year-old boy, I was an altar boy in a Catholic church in Poch. And so I was born in Pécs, but then we lived in Poch for many years, and I was an altar boy. And I knew the Hail Mary, the Our Father, the Apostles' Creed. I knew all the rules and regulations. I knew when to ring the bell. I knew what to do for the priest and so on. But I didn't know Jesus. And that was one of my biggest hindrances when Judy took that step of faith and gave her life to Jesus. I said, what have you done? In fact, when we married, nearly 53 years ago, by the way, and they say that the first 55 is hard, after that it's easy. I've got 2 more years to go and then it'll be easy. But the thing is, I've got to tell you that when I learned this whole thing about what to do in the church, that became, I was religious. I mean, I knew about God, I knew about Jesus, we prayed about the Holy Spirit, but I had no idea until I had a revelation of who God is when I opened my heart to Him. And it's an absolute transformation that takes place. And so when I married Judy, I said, Judy, yes. When I asked her, would she marry me, she said, first time she said no. But as a good Hungarian, I went back again for another one. And I said, hey, would you marry me? And she said, okay, I'll marry you. Probably easier than saying no all these times. Anyhow, thank God for that. Yeah, so you got to persevere. When you find the person, you want to marry, don't let go until she says yes or he says yes. You young people, you need to know that, okay? I was young once, so I can tell you this. But anyway, but I said one thing, because she grew up in an Anglican family. I said, well, look, you have to become a Catholic if you're going to marry me. Because I said, I was born a Catholic, and I'm going to die a Catholic. I should never have said that. But I did, because that was in my thinking. And so she said, okay, well, what's the difference? You know, in fact, for her, she thought it was a promotion, because in school, when they say for religious instructions, first the Catholics go out, then the Anglicans, and then all the other Protestant denominations. And so she thought, oh, she's going from second to first class, out, you know. Anyway, she realized that was all false teaching anyway. So anyway, I don't know how I got onto that, but anyway, it was a good story. But it's what I experienced. And so some of you can learn from experience, so you don't have to go through the hardships of, you know, I mean, it's easy to learn from somebody else's mistake rather than your own. Would you agree? I think I would. And so it does start with a personal commitment. And when I made this personal commitment, I said, okay, it's Jesus. And then I didn't realize that it was done in a church where they didn't believe in tongues, they didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, they didn't believe in certain things. So then you have to grow and you learn and you start to read and you experience the presence of God. And see, once you have an encounter with God, nobody can argue with you. See, you can't argue with a person who's had the experience. You tell a woman, you know, that childbirth is not painful. It doesn't work, does it? I mean, you know. And well, I mean, they know, definitely. But the thing is, the issue is that we have to recognize that God wants you and I to receive Jesus so that we can have life and have it abundantly. Who wants some abundant life? And I believe that you do that, God's going to pour out His Spirit upon you in such a way that you will never be the same again. Absolutely right. And so it starts with this personal commitment. You see, I remember a Christian once saying, don't ask me for my money, ask me for my heart. Because if you get my heart, you get my money as well. So true. So true. And I've got to tell you that when that happens, you understand that, see, that's a paraphrase of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21. And so love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And everything will be added to you. See, you've got to recognize that when you understand Scripture, you know Scripture, and you say, Lord, I'm yours. Thank you for all that you have provided for me. See, the greatest commandment in the Bible isn't about giving money. The greatest commandment about loving is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. See, when we give ourselves to him, everything else about discipleship follows out of a spiritual commitment. Giving is a result of our discipleship. Giving is a result of our personal commitment to God and our love for him. The second there's five points I had. The second one is give proportionately. You see, the thing is that, I mean, I was taught in the olden days, oh, you got to give this and you got to give that. And you know, there are so many different teachings about giving. I've got to tell you, most of those people who used to preach those gifts about giving, now they're saying, well, actually, proportionate is a much better way of describing giving rather than, you know, giving 10%. And if you don't give 10%, 9% is not enough. It's got to be 10%. But the fact is, that's not what God says in the Word. What God says is that if you give generously, I will bless you beyond measure. It's not about how many percent. It's not about, see, when you give proportionately, and this is actually a statistically proven thing in the States, that if you give proportionately, then God just opens the windows of heaven for you. It's not about the percentage. It's about, because if a person, see, the rich people, they don't give 10%. They give 30 or 40%. Because they can. They don't have to. I mean, how much? I mean, I'd be happy to live on $1 million a year. If I made 10 million, I wouldn't just give 100,000. I mean, the whole idea is that, you know, you can live on the amount of money that you, whatever you're earning. So it's not about that. It's about how generous you are in your life, whether it's money or whether it's your friendliness or whether it's your walk with God. Just let God lead you in a powerful way. So 2 Corinthians 8:3 says that the Macedonian Christian churches, they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. See, the Macedonian church was a very poor church. And they wrote to the Corinthian church. Paul said that he wrote to the Corinthian church simply to let them know, look at these Macedonian people. They are generous with their lives. They are generous with their money. And so he teaches this. He said this in 2 Corinthians 8:12. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to one has, not according to what he does not have. So this is, again, saying about the proportionate giving. The gift that you give is absolutely dynamic. You see, that certainly makes sense to me, that no one can give what they don't have. And when I was liberated in that, I mean, we were giving and we have been generous in our giving, and I've got to tell you, this principle works. I don't say it because it's the necessary thing to say, but the fact is, once you have experienced God's love and once you experience his relationship with you and all the rest of it and his open doors for you, let me tell you, you can never outgive God. Never outgive God. And so when you take a step of faith, and what does God require of you and I once you've made a decision to follow him? What he requires is steps of faith. Because without faith, we can't please him. Right? We need to take steps of faith. And when we do that, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you that you cannot contain the things that I have planned for you. Get ready for it. Number three, be a team player. See, the third practice is to be not a lone ranger, but be a team player. The New Testament Christians pooled their gifts together. They pooled their gifts. They did this to get more for their money, but they also did this so the rich wouldn't feel proud and the poor would not feel unimportant. It's a big deal. It's a big issue. And so I just applaud you, Pastor, for taking this step, because this is a big step for any church to talk about giving and to really take steps of faith. Because I want to tell you, it's an amazing thing. And can I just say, when I met Miro and Marta, it was just, I went to his church and wow. If you haven't seen his church, you need to visit us. I mean, you are in it anyway, so you know what he's like. But I got to tell you, it was just so amazing when we went to Nitra and of course our friend, son-in-law, brother-in-law at Milan in Nova Zemlja. We've been there as well, and so we just delight in the fact that we can actually talk about it. And I'm really believing that next time you're going to visit us in Australia. I mean, I just put that onto the table. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8:13 says this: our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. See, when you read the scripture, all of a sudden you realize that for 2,000 years, Christians have been giving together as disciples of Jesus to do great exploits for him. And that's what happens. I guarantee the equippers would do that too. When they look at you and they say, wow, look, this is good soil to sow into and release the incredible provision that here in Budapest you can have a church as thriving as this is. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. You see, everything we have belongs to God anyway. Everything. Everything we manage came from him, and we all chip in a proportionate share. That way no one is proud. Oh, look at me. No one is proud. No one is embarrassed. We're a team. See, that's what church is all about. It's a team doing things, reaching this city for Jesus. Let me tell you, this city needs Jesus very much. Really needs it. And you know, what you do together is an amazing thing, to be welcoming, to be loving, to be kind, to be generous. They're all part of what you're doing here in Budapest. And so we do pray together, we give together, we're a team. And it's a marvelous thing that God has for you. Now, before I go to the last two, I want to say that there could be people here and you're saying, oh, Pastor, you don't know what you don't know how hard it is for me. You don't know what it's like to live week by week. Well, actually, I do know what it's like to live week by week. I know exactly what that feels like. When I was in the military and I was raising 4 children, I tell you, it wasn't like I had abundance. And then when I got born again and I was talked about, someone in the church was talking about money, I thought, oh no, not again. I have been there. I know that. And I know that when there's a hard time, I say to the Lord, Lord, just sell one of those cows that you have on the hill. Only one. That's all I need. That'll be enough for me for 6 months. And the thing is, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He's never short of money. What I give is not going to make a difference. But how I live, that will make a difference. And so, see, it's all about the experience that people have when they meet you. And when you've got a smile on your face, even though you have not 10 forints in your pocket, that's not very much these days, is it? Not like $10 in your pocket. But the fact is that, I've got to tell you, it's the smile and the joy that's in your heart. And that's what they see. They see that you serve a God, you love a God who just owns everything that you have, and you give allegiance to him. It's a big difference altogether. So my fourth point is, have fun in your generosity. Have fun with it. You see, no one likes a begrudging giver. In fact, if you don't want to give, don't give. God says, I love a cheerful giver. And so be a cheerful giver. Hey, God, here you go. No one wants to hang around somebody You know, come and be a Christian like me, you know, and you don't have a smile on your face, you're worried about everything. And so why would I'm happy the way I am, why would I want to live like you? And so I got to tell you, when you've got God in your heart, everything changes. And it doesn't, you know, you've got this smile that nothing can rub it off. Nothing can take it away, because you serve a God who loves you abundantly. Have you ever seen Miro sad? I've never seen him sad. I mean, I see him every now and then on YouTube and whatever. And he doesn't know I do this, but I watch. I'm a person who actually watches other people, and especially the people I know. And I watch them. And you know, he just has this permanent smile on his face. It's almost like it's painted on. It's there all the time. You know. Don't you ever get upset? Don't you ever get frustrated? Well, wait till you're 70-odd, then you start to... Then frustration sort of comes in. It's much harder to be happy when this age, and then you young people, you don't know what it's like to carry the burden of the world on your shoulders. It's coming. But you see, you've got to start early, and you've got to start to have fun in doing what you're doing, serving God, believing for Him, and releasing the power of God, inviting people that make a difference for their lives. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart," not in his head, in his heart, to give what he has decided, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to pick a number. Do we want to be sparing, or do we want to be generous? Once we've picked the number, we should give what we've decided. It shouldn't be a drag. It shouldn't be reluctant. It certainly should not be under pressure. You decide. You decide. It's your choice. It's your money. You decide. But the fact is, when you're doing it with a cheerful heart, that's what counts. That's what counts for every one of us. It should be enjoyable. It should be cheerful. See, the Greek word for describing a cheerful giver is hilarion. Hilaron. From which we get the English word hilarious. So be a hilarious giver. Let's just laugh your head off all the way through. Say, "This, I'm so glad that Jesus saved me." And that way, it's a wonderful experience. Amen? That's right. Let's bless Him. You see, I've long thought that offering should be the happiest, the funniest, the hilarious part of church's service. And so, you know, we just sort of be happy, because that's what God wants you and I to be. And the last one is trust God. The last practice, you've got to trust God. This trusting in God permeates every part of our being, every part of our being, and certainly is the central part of our giving. Trust God. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Totally different situation. See, he who supplies seed to the sower, in 2 Corinthians 9:10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's what we want. That's what we want to see. You see, as disciples of Jesus, we really believe that God takes care of us. He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. See, we are convinced that we do not have less because we are generous. We trust God to give us what we need and to provide us with what we can give away. Amen? Let's believe God for that.